on the review section, I just put a few things from the last lesson. So to remind you of things that God cannot do. So God cannot do evil. He cannot tempt to evil. He cannot deny himself. He cannot lie. He cannot fail to do his own words. So there's some references there that you can follow up if you didn't look at them last time. So when we talk about God's omnipotence, we mean that God can do, doesn't exactly mean that God can do anything. It really means God can do anything consistent with his holy character. God's character prevents him from doing some things and requires him to do other things. So since God's power is limited only by his character, he is always trustworthy. He will always do what he says he will do. God is reliable. And I think that's the main thing that we're trying to communicate with this study, is that we can trust God's words. We don't necessarily always understand God's words, but we can always trust God's words. So in this section, we've been looking at three impossible passages, which are Genesis 18, Jeremiah 32, and Luke 1. In each passage, we'll find the rhetorical question, is anything too hard for the Lord, or variations on that. Genesis 18:14, the New American says, is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'll return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. So we defined anything as saying any word. It can be translated generically as anything. But Talbert says, if you simply poke around in the passage a little, you discover that the thing in view is something that was said. So the literal word there is any word too difficult, or we added this, too hard, too difficult, too wonderful. Usually, the usual meaning of the Hebrew word, marvelous, miraculous, impossible, or unusual. So these are things that, as we look at these passages, we find these amazing statements. You know, like we talked about Sarah and Abraham, and she knows she's past the age of childbearing. They understand how things work. She's no longer capable of conceiving. Yet God says, "You yourself, you will have a son." And you know, it's a miracle of God that this occurs. And Jeremiah is sent out to purchase the field, and everything's looking bleak. The army of Babylon is surrounding the city. They're about to be overrun. The people will be deported and many slain. And he says, no, go buy this field. It's like, what a time to be buying real estate. And but God says, no, this is a sign to the people that I will bring the people back. And so God said he would, and he did. It's quite remarkable, actually, the prophecy of Jeremiah. You think about Daniel in, let me think which chapter it is. I think it's chapter 9, is it? But anyway, he is reading the book of Jeremiah. And he notices, again, that prophecy of the 70 years. And he's thinking, oh, wait a minute, I've been here. And he starts calculating it out. He says, it's 70 years, or almost. He says, Lord, what's the answer? What's going to happen? And so then the angel comes with the message to him. And indeed, Daniel himself did not return. He was an aged man at this point. He probably went to Babylon when he was in his late teens. 70 years later makes him in his late 80s. He probably wasn't able to travel. But he saw the travelers leave. So praise the Lord for that deliverance. And he was very, you know, he interacted. He trusted God's word. And he wanted to know, what are you going to do because of what God's word said? All right, so that's that. I'm sort of getting ahead of my review here. So we had Sarah, God's promise to Sarah. And her faith was not merely in God's omnipotence, that he could do this. Her faith was in God's faithfulness to his words, that he would do this because he promised to. So the word is the essential thing here. And then Genesis 32, God's promise to Jeremiah. God's power brought Judah back to the land. It is true, but the point is God, what God says is reliable. So we have that promise. All right, so the last passage of these three is, Mary, you will bear a son, Luke 1:37. So I'm going to put the passage on the screen. Let me see. In the notes it says, the story of Abraham and Sarah is at least improbable. It's something that, you know, although it is a miracle, it isn't unknown for older women to have children. It's not entirely unknown. Very rare, but there is that aspect to it. The story of Mary and Jesus is impossible. She has never known a man. She has no relations with a man, so it's an impossible thing for her to have a son, yet God says she's going to have a son. So here's our passage. Let's go ahead and read from verse 26 on. And now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." And down to verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. All right. So on that phrase there, verse 37, nothing will be impossible with God. I have given you a literal translation in the notes to start with. And it's exact word order, the first bit, "For naught shall be impossible with God, every word." So the word, again, in this, in the Greek, we have a word for word, and that word is individual statement. For naught shall be impossible with God, every or any individual statement. Okay, so it's not just broad concepts. It's any particular word God says is not impossible. All right, so that is the thing that is said here. In another translation or another way of smoothing it out, "For no word from God shall be impossible." So we have this emphasis in all of these occasions. We have the one in Jeremiah, we have the one in Genesis when God says this to Sarah and Abraham, and the emphasis is that the word of God will be fulfilled. Okay? I gave you some notes here. The word here is rhema, not logos, any individual word or saying. And it does have a secondary meaning as thing, so it's not wrong to translate it, "For nothing will be impossible with God." But to bring out the idea that he's talking about his word, what God has said, we're emphasizing that in this. And indeed, later on, when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth says this about Mary, verse 45, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." So we again see this emphasis on God's word. One more note from Talbert, it is not that God can do anything because he is omnipotent, but that God can be counted on to do anything he says because he is reliable. Now, obviously, God is omnipotent. God can do whatever he wants to do with those limitations by his own character, of course. But God has all power. But the big point we're trying to make is that when God says something, God does it. Okay? When God says something, God does it. All right, so any comments on this? And there's something else I want to point out. I was just noticing as I was reading this. But any comments on what we've said so far? about Mary and the virgin birth. Anything there you'd like to add or questions? Okay. I haven't stirred up anything in you. Well, let me just drop this back. I want you to look here. Look at verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb, bear a son, you shall name him Jesus." So that's amazing enough. But look at what comes next. He will be great. He will be called by the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Now, that is a prophecy that is partially unfulfilled at this point. All right? What parts are unfulfilled? Pardon me? Yeah, that the kingdom has not come yet. What about the throne? Is he sitting on the throne? Not the throne of David. Okay, he's not on the throne of David. He's not ruling over the house of Jacob. You know, that's Israel. And so none of that has been fulfilled. There was never a point in history where that was fulfilled. And so, what part has been fulfilled of the prophecy? Well, being the Son of the Most High, but what else? Okay, just a second. I'll get, see if they can get. His being born. Jesus was born. The virgin conceived, had a child. All right, so God said it. God did it to that point. Now, what do we say about Jesus sitting on the throne of his father, David, ruling over the house of Jacob? What do we say about that? Well, that's just spiritually fulfilled, right? No, what we say is, well, he was born, he's going to rule. So in the end, in the kingdom, there is a coming kingdom, the Bible teaches us. So it's going to happen. God said it. All right, Tola, go ahead. Yes.
In the Christendom.
Yeah.
That is ruling over us and is ruling among us.
Well, he is ruling among us, that's true. But there are different aspects of his authority. And he has never sat on the throne of his father David. He has never ruled over the house of Jacob. We are not the house of Jacob. Okay, we are the sons of Abraham by faith, but we aren't the house of Jacob. The house of Jacob is Israel. And in Revelation 20, it tells us that he will come and will reign on the earth for 1,000 years. That hasn't happened. Now, a lot of times, Bible teachers want to spiritualize that because I don't know why they want to do that. I don't know why they want to spiritualize it. That's what the Bible says. Now, we're all very gung-ho to believe the virgin birth because it says it. It happened. There it is. But what about the kingdom? The kingdom is coming. Okay, there is a literal kingdom coming on this earth. Look at the mess our world is in. We were just reading this morning in Matthew 24 and how, you know, you'll hear wars and rumors of wars and kingdom will rise against kingdom and nation against nation and all these things. And we see that happening right now. That's been all our lives. I can hardly remember a year of my life where there hasn't been a war somewhere. Right? So, what the Lord says is that he's going to come and he's going to settle all this mess and he's going to reign. Okay. All right, Gordon, do you want to say something there?
Well, it said he will be great.
Yeah.
3 years of teaching, he changed the history of the world.
Yeah, that's right.
And he's going to be greater.
That's right. Yeah. It is. It's a tremendous, tremendous prophecy. So in this prophecy, we have the emphasis on, for no word will be impossible with God. And we have the prophecy of the virgin birth, we have the prophecy of the kingdom, and we have Elizabeth saying, "Blessed is she who believed." Right. So the emphasis again What does God say? Let's believe it. Now, we don't. There's things about it. I don't understand everything. He didn't say understand it. He said believe it. Right. So that's the thing. All right. Any other questions or comments on this one? I'm going to move us over to the next page because we have some drawing conclusions. There's some things we want to talk about. Okay. So drawing conclusions. All right. So first of all, God's word is reliable as history. So under that, I have the things. For example, did God really create everything out of nothing by his word? Well, did he say he did? Right? That comes from Talbert. That's a quote from his writings there. So we look at that and we say, well, yeah, but what about what science teaches us? Well, yes, science teaches us a lot. They have observed a lot of things and they've come to certain conclusions. But their conclusions, if their conclusions contradict what God's word says, then they're drawing the wrong conclusions from their data. Okay, God's word says that God simply created the world out of nothing by his voice. All right? So, you know, we look at these other things that happened, and the birth of Isaac, the return of the Jews from Babylon, as God prophesied. And there's others. We talked about the prophecy of Cyrus in Isaiah 150 years before. And we talk then the virgin birth. These things are really, some of these things we have to say are indisputable facts of not just Bible history, but of world history. They really happened. God said they would happen before they happened, and they happened. So what our conclusion is that God's word is reliable as history. So we look at creation. Okay, we accept that. Don't understand it. There's things that we don't get about it, but we accept it. What about the flood? Worldwide flood. It is something that people often find a hard time believing, that God covered the entire world with a flood. Well, the Bible says he did. And that through that event, that he preserved the human race, that he reshaped the world, and he changed the way that men lived in the world after that event. And that's, so okay, well, we trust that, right? What about Exodus and the plagues, the 10 plagues, and the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt? Well, God said that he did. And then the parting of the Red Sea. And people will do all kinds of shenanigans to try to avoid accepting that. Some liberal scholars will say, well, he didn't mean Red Sea, he meant Reed Sea. And there's a lake up on the above the Red Sea, and it's fairly shallow, so they just went through that, and they made like, oh, God has really delivered us. And except that God drowned the army of Egypt in that sea when he brought the waters back. And, you know, a shallow lake would be no stop or no hindrance to the army of Egypt. So the thing is, God's word is reliable as history. So that's the first thing. Second thing is, God's word is reliable as prophecy. And I already touched on this, but will Jesus come again? Okay, will Jesus come again? Absolutely. There he was on the disciples are watching him ascend. They're just standing there. He's dwindling up in the sky, getting smaller and smaller. A cloud passes and they can't see anything. And they keep looking. And two angels stand beside them and say, "Why do you, men of Galilee, why do you keep looking up?" He says, "He will come again just as he said he would. Now you go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit like he told you." Okay? All right. Will Jesus come again? Yes, he will. Okay? Will he raise the saints? Paul said, if there is no resurrection, we are of all men most miserable. Will he raise the saints? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so we trust what God says. Will he reign on the earth? We already touched on this one. Yes, he will. He will reign on the earth. The Bible promises it. We have to accept it. And I think that's the this is one of the key things that we have to take away from this kind of study. All right. And then God's Word is reliable as a present personal guide. Now, when we say this, do we mean that God will do a miracle for you like He did for Sarah or for Mary and others in the Bible? All right? Has God ever said anything like that to you? Okay, I'm going to, you're aged, I'm going to give you another child. Then you, oh no, I don't want another child. All right? Okay. But the thing is, God dealt with those people and He had a purpose for doing it that way. But that is only, it's usually a one-off event. I read one guy who said that, the miracles in history or the way that God spoke to people in history, in the Bible, they only happened one time. There was only one burning bush. Like God only spoke to Moses. He's the only one that ever had the burning bush experience. And sometimes people want to spiritualize that and, I got to have a burning bush experience. No. You just got to read the Bible. Okay? We're not out looking for some kind of super experience. We had years ago at camp, we had a lady who was helping at camp. This is when I was a teenager. And she got her cabin praying that they would have a miracle that week. And why? Did God say you're going to have a miracle? No. They just wanted to have one just to, have an experience.
Even
generation seeketh signs. Yeah, yeah. And she was a little charismatic, I think. But anyway. So at the end of the week, I forget, she finally found something that had happened in the week she could call a miracle. Isn't God great? Well, now there are times when God intervenes, but it's not, I'm not saying that God never does anything for people. God can deliver you from a terrible accident, right? He can. He does. But when we're talking about something that He has spoken ahead of time, said, this is going to happen to you, none of us have had that experience, right? Okay. All right, so do we mean that God will supply all your financial needs? All right, so there's a verse in Philippians 4:19. It says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Now, often people will take that and say, God's going to supply all my needs. But there have been Christians who've gone bankrupt. There have been Christians who have had extreme poverty. Okay? So, how do we answer that? The answer is, did God ever say He would do that for you personally? Okay? He's writing to the Philippians. He's speaking to the Philippians and saying, because of something they had done for Paul, God was going to supply all their needs. Okay? At that time. But that isn't a general promise for all of us for all time. Yes, Rob?
Would it be wrong to take that as God really does supply all our needs? It's just that this doesn't give us all our wants.
That's true.
Some people, it might not be, He might put you through a lesson of living on the street or something. But in the end, He's seen you through and to the conclusion.
Yes, but is that verse the promise for that? You see, is He saying that to you and me directly? That's the issue.
That's interesting, because I think a lot of people do what you're saying.
Exactly.
Very,
yeah.
Very good.
Yeah. All right, Tola.
Sir, does it mean we cannot claim the promises of God?
Yes, we can claim the promises of God, we're gonna see some promises in just a moment.
Now, since He did it for so and so, He can also do it for me, and God will do it.
Okay. Well. Let's hang on that for a second, because there is an answer, I think, to this. All right, I thought I saw another question. Marlene.
Does riches actually have to do with money? I mean, that's part of the question.
Not necessarily in that verse. He doesn't necessarily mean money, but often people will take it that way, right? Okay. All right, so let me go to the next slide. So in a world of chaos, what can you count on? Okay, so here are some promises. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Okay, so now that is a promise I can hold on to. Okay, I have all kinds of problems in my world. They are wearying. Can I trust God to give me peace and rest? Yes, I can. Even if He doesn't solve my problems. Okay, so, I may still have a financial problem. I may have a big debt I can't pay. Or it's not easy for me to pay. I may have to make some sacrifices. The government can come along and say, okay, now we're going to change the rules and you're going to have to pay and you don't have the money. Right? Now, sometimes God can give you a miraculous gift to pay that, but at the same time, He gives you peace. Okay? You can trust Him. All right? Here's another one. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, all right, we lay it to the Lord. We give the Lord our problems. We lay it on His, it's all in His hands. We can stop worrying. Our worrying isn't going to help. And so we can trust the Lord. All right? One more. Psalm 62:8. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour your heart out before Him. Now pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. So yes, we can trust God's promises. We can count on God to forgive when you confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can count on God to chasten you if you turn away from Him. Hebrews 12:6 talks about the Father's chastening. He says, we had earthly fathers who chastened us. But we also have a heavenly Father who chastens us as He thinks we need. He disciplines us. Okay? You can count on God to preserve your soul and take you to heaven if you trust in Him. So we have the gospel. We say, look, if you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He will take you to heaven. He'll give you eternal life. Well, He will. So when a Christian dies, we have confidence that person is in the presence of God. Okay, and they will be raised at the last day. We have that confidence because the Bible says this is what will happen. All right, any comments on this part of it? I have one more thing to say before we're done, but any comments on this or questions? Does that help?
I have a question.
Sure.
Does it mean we cannot change negative situation to positive situation?
No.
Promises of God?
Oh, yes. But the main thing that God is promising us directly is His peace and guidance and so forth. I think that we have... We don't have a promise that God is going to solve our specific problem in a way that we think He should. So I can recall times when I've had a deep financial need and praying, Lord, I need Your help. And He has helped. But there's other times where I've had to keep working. I've had to keep struggling. I had, and I've got this, and pay a little bit, and then and work some more, and pay a little bit more. Okay? And, it would be wonderful, to my mind, my life would have been a lot easier if God would have solved my financial problems 20 years ago. But He didn't, there's no promise in the Bible that I could claim that would guarantee I would, suddenly be independently wealthy. Or even wealthy enough to pay all my bills. Right? So.
In the verse, the peace comes from the trusting.
The peace comes from the trusting,
yeah. Saying,
yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
God, the peace is not your problem being solved.
Yeah.
It's the trust being
Now, in a normal, you know, like in the normal economy where we have freedom and the ability to work and the ability to get paid, and we're prudent and careful, God will prosper a person who works hard. Okay, God will bless somebody who works hard, and they should be able to accumulate a little bit extra, and then you might buy a house or something, and it appreciates in value, and you gain a little bit. Okay, but there is. We can't come look at this. God isn't our genie. He's not going to just give us, you know, and this is one of the areas where we most have a problem, because we expect, we have been plagued in the church with the health and welfare gospel that has taught that if you have faith, you will have money. And it's just not so. Okay, now if you work hard and you live a good life and you're careful and et cetera, you should, all things being equal, you should prosper. But that's not always the case. And God can wipe out your finances tomorrow if He wants to. All right, just a second. I'll go with Rob and then Addie. You're next.
Yeah, thanks. Two quick things. One is, like you're saying, basically, if you're obedient to God and you're following Him, as, you know, full heartedly, and you're trusting in Him, mm-hmm. He may choose to bless you, and He's not going to certainly, you know, well, He can do anything, but there'll be a certain blessing to go along with it. Mm-hmm. It's just spiritual or whatever. But I think certainly in the West, we get this idea that God wants us to have the best job ever, to get paid the most ever, to have perfect health,
yeah.
to have intelligent, strong, healthy kids.
Yeah.
But this is an unrealistic ideal that doesn't really happen. But like all of those things all at once.
Right, right. And the thing is that I think we have made the church has become materialistic instead of spiritual.
There you go.
And we've thought, well, you know, this is what we're living for, to have this good life.
Right.
I think one of the reasons our churches are not our church locally, but the church in North America is relatively weak. We are having a huge problem with the increasing secularism of our society and the pressure that we're feeling. And we go out and try to witness to people and they resist. Why? Well, I think because we've sort of made, on average, we've made getting ahead in life our number one goal instead of serving the Lord. All right, Addie's next. Sorry.
Yeah, thank you. I just want to cross-reference that, the saying that the fact that we're Christians doesn't mean that we won't go through troubles, right?
Right.
I looked up John 16:33, that says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble.
Yes.
But take heart. I have overcome the world.
And that's right.
That is where the peace comes, right?
That's right.
We go through troubles, we just know that, yes, God has gone ahead of me to resolve this. So even
yeah.
if I'm going through the hard times now,
yes.
better times I will be tomorrow.
That's right, absolutely. That's right. And the better times might be in the next world. Okay? Okay, so we have to realize it might not be in this world. Okay? Okay, so there are better times ahead, but it might not be here. And you know, there's things about this life that I very much like. I have little toys. I have power tools. I was using my power tools this week. So much fun. I love it. In heaven, I won't need them. I won't care. The things that we hold on to and feel like we have to have, it won't matter in that world. Okay, Tola?
In Proverbs chapter 30, I want to talk about the prayer of Abel.
Of who?
Abel.
Okay.
Yeah. He said, Proverbs 30,
That's okay. Look it up.
Prayer of who,
sorry? I'm not quite sure.
Abel, yeah. Because some people,
AGR.
What I'm trying to arrive at is
yeah.
some people will not make heaven because of the necessity of life.
Yes.
God does not answer their prayers. That's
yeah.
where I'm going to. If you don't enjoy the promises of God here on earth, you might eventually not make that heaven.
Yeah.
You said that better life might not come here. It might come hereafter.
Yes.
The world to come.
Yeah.
Some people might not make it to that place because the other said, please feed me.
Yes.
So that I not go and steal.
Is it in 30? Is it in Proverbs 30?
Yes, sir.
Okay, let me get there. You know, a few years ago that they were making the words of Agur, yes. Okay. Well, he starts off, surely I'm more stupid than any man. That's we can all identify with that. All right, so let's see.
From verse 7.
Two things I asked of you, do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of God. All right, now, okay, so that is, there's nothing wrong with that prayer. We can pray that prayer. Okay? What he's saying is, Lord, don't give me so much that I become wealthy and forget you. Or so little that I'm tempted to steal. Right? We can pray that prayer. But we also have to have the faith that I'm going to live for God even if he doesn't give me enough. Or if he gives me too much. I'd like to try that one, actually. Okay? I'd like to try that one. But if he doesn't give me enough, I still need to have the commitment that I will still trust him. You know, when I was a kid, I read these science fiction novels about nuclear war, okay, and what would happen. And there's this guy, one I remember in particular, he's down in Florida, it's a nuclear war, all communication is cut off, no more power, no electric power. You know, how do the people live? Well, the ones that are surviving the bombs, they arm themselves, of course they're Americans, they arm themselves, okay? They're riding around their community and they're making sure that nobody else is stealing from them and they're, you know, and it's a, I thought, how would I live? How would we live here on the island if some disaster like that were to happen? You know, like there's not enough food on the island to feed everybody here for a week. So what would we do? No power, ferries are cut off. We would have a problem, right? Okay, so it's not beyond reason to say that there is a possibility of that kind of, remote as it might be. Say there is a nuclear war. We would have being at a military base here, we might be vaporized. But that, besides that, then we'd be in heaven and everything would be good. But if we survived, we would be in a deep problem. And so we have to have the commitment. We're going to trust God even if we don't have what we need. Nothing wrong with praying that prayer. That's a fine prayer to pray. But God isn't necessarily saying he will give us those things because he has not specifically given me a promise, not me personally. He didn't say, Don, there's not an extra epistle in the Bible. Don, I will give you this, this, and this in your lifetime. Never said that. So when I'm claiming promises from the Bible, I am trusting those things that I know for sure apply to me. And I am praying, yes, I am praying, God, give me what I need, not more than I need, keep me going. And ultimately, my main thing in life is that I want to serve him. All right, I thought there was one back here somewhere.
There's one here.
I know there's one. Okay, go ahead, Gordon. Okay, go ahead.
If you look at Scripture and history, right, the
yep.
most godly people, how many shipwrecks did Paul survive through? And how many beatings did he have?
Yeah.
Right? All the apostles, except for John, were murdered.
Yeah. John got, according to tradition, John was thrown into a pot of boiling oil. How would you like that one?
Yeah. I mean, foxes are martyrs. I have another one called Martyr's Mirror. Christians have been persecuted.
Yeah.
All through history. We're just lucky.
Yeah.
I hate to use the word like. We are fortunate.
Yes.
We are poor. We have it better than any Christian has had it in any time in history.
That's right.
This promise was they held tight to this promise.
Yeah, that's right.
They were being
yeah.
to death. The peace is in trusting God's word.
Yes.
Not in what we get.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. All right, so Rob wants to add something?
Yeah, I'm waving my hand because Maureen texted something and she's got a mild cold today, so she's at home. And
watching,
For those who don't know, Maureen's the pastor sister of my wife. So she said, my dad, your dad, in the dirty 30s, they were in want. However, God provided all that they needed to survive.
Yes, yes.
That sort of ties a little bit in with my earlier statement that, you know, sometimes our expectations are too high.
Yes,
I do think
our prosperity has clouded our thinking on some of this. Let me give this final comparison here. Okay, so we have Zacharias. Remember him? He's the father of John the Baptist. So Zacharias said to the angel, how will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, my wife is advanced in years. The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. Just stop on that part of the... Like, who are you talking to? He's saying. And I have been sent to speak to you. I've been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. So, Zacharias bore the sign of doubt for 9 months. You know, he goes out of this experience. He's a long time in the temple doing his thing. He goes out and he can't talk. He just makes signs, you know, tries to explain to them. He can't talk. He goes home and his wife says, what happened at the temple? He can't tell her. Maybe he wrote it down, I don't know. Anyhow, they have the baby. You know, and then he can talk. When he names him John, as he promised, right? Remember? Okay, so that was a sign of doubt. Now here's Mary. Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So what we have with her is complete acceptance of God's word. And so that's the thing that we have to be careful with God's word. And I think there is a tendency to turn certain passages into a slogan that becomes my promise. I don't think that's a right use of God's word. But what we can trust, the things that God said will happen. The prophecies of the coming king, that we can trust. The prophecies of resurrection, that we can trust. The fact that he will keep us through the trouble. Like, he may allow trouble to come into our lives such that we were to die for his name. That's possible. And I guess I'm willing to do that. I'm wishing I don't ever have to experience it. But I'm willing to do that. And I know that if that happens to me, because of what God's word has said, that I will be preserved through it. Okay? If I'm put on trial for preaching the gospel, I will be preserved through it. Even if they find me, even if they take away everything I have, I will be preserved through it. Okay? So this is the trust that we're focusing on, not something else. Not trying to take promises that aren't for us and translating them into our materialistic desire of this age. All right, well, let's see here. I guess we have time for... Anybody else have any more questions or comments? I think we can wrap it up. Otherwise, I'll just close with a word of prayer. Yes, Marlene.
Mm-hmm. Coming against us.
Yes.
Not in everybody's case, but we've got non-believers.
Yes. Well, it's amazing. There are problems as you know. Those are problems that we have to bear. Some of us, our immediate family is fine, but then you don't have to go too far in families to find people who are problems for you spiritually, and. But we can trust the Lord even in the midst of that. All right. Anything else? Okay, well, let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time today. We pray that you will give us wisdom as we trust you, as we look at your word. And Lord, we pray that you will guide us in these matters and that we would be faithful in following you and just simply trusting what your word says. We pray these things in Jesus' name.